Take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. Title of tonight's thoughts are Suitcase in Hand. Suitcase in Hand. It'll come apparent why that is as we move along. In John, chapter 3, our Lord ministers to a Pharisee who had come to him at night named Nicodemus. Here in John chapter 4, our Lord will minister to an immoral woman while he waited at a well for his disciples to return with food. Both listening to Jesus would come to saving faith. If you would, John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to once again to look into your word. Lord, we pray for those that are watching tonight that they will be blessed. Lord, we pray that your will would be done. Give mercy as needed. Give peace of mind. Lord, be with the Covenant Baptist Church at this time. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. It would seem that the Pharisees were trying to incite competition between Jesus and John the Baptist, though they despised both of them. Thus, Jesus left Judea and started north for Galilee. He could have taken one of three possible routes. He could have gone along the coast. We call it the Mediterranean Sea. Back then it was called the Great Sea. He could have crossed the Jordan River and gone up through Perea, or he could go straight through Samaria. Orthodox Jews avoided Samaria because there was a long-standing, deep-seated hatred between them and the Samaritans. It's amazing how religion divides people. We even see it in our world today, where there is so much contention and anger and frustration from different religious points of view. The Samaritans were a mixed race, part Jew and part Gentile, that grew out of the Assyrian captivity of the 10 northern tribes about 725 BC, which Dr. Mark alluded to a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday morning. Rejected by the Jews because they could not prove their genealogy, the Samaritans established their own temple and religious services on Mount Gerizim. Warren Wiersbe says of this event, quote, "This was a divinely appointed meeting. Thus it was necessary that Jesus go through Samaria to not only bring salvation to this woman, but to an entire village." And it's nice to know that our Lord is concerned about individuals. Beginning now again at verse 6, we'll read down through verse 14. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, "Give me to drink." For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The sixth hour. Now, going by Jewish time, that would be 12 noon. Roman time would be 6 o'clock p.m., which would be closer to the time when the women of the city would have gone to the well to get the water. And since Jesus was alone with the woman, it was probably closer to noon when this happened. In that day, it was not considered proper for a man to talk with a woman by herself. And it would be considered quite improper for a rabbi to speak in public to a strange woman. But our Lord set aside social, customs, because a soul's eternal salvation was at stake. He was concerned about her eternal soul. You know, we sometimes wonder why we should invite people to church. And the reason is so that they can hear the gospel story. They need to hear that Jesus has come to save souls, because all are sinners. And we find that Jesus was very concerned. Jesus said, Whosoever drinketh of this water from the well would be thirsty again. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, I enjoy drinking a good glass of cold water. In fact, I have some right here beside me, and who knows, I may need to take a drink here in a little bit. But then we are finding, versus those who are going to be thirsty again, he said, Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. It will be like a well of water springing up into eternal life. He's talking about a spiritual water, and it is very important that we drink regularly from it. The phrase indicates a spring of flowing water in contrast to water in a well or a cistern. Jesus is speaking metaphorically. The woman is speaking physically. Jesus is speaking of humanity's greatest thirst for a right relationship with God, and the woman is thinking only of the body and the thirst that it may have. And unfortunately, many today are more concerned about the physical needs of family and friends and children and grandchildren than they are about the spiritual needs of their children and their grandchildren. Let's begin reading at verse 15. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. Continuing, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. See, this woman, for some reason, has had five husbands. Now, we are not told why. We're not told that there was divorce involved. There may have been. But obviously, if not divorce, then there had been death. And five husbands, and now she's living with a man in whom she is not married. Can I say this? Nowhere in the scriptures do we find that the Lord justifies immorality. Nowhere in scripture do we find that it is okay to live as a couple outside of marriage, a husband and his wife, a wife and her husband. It is of interest that the woman now tries to detour the conversation away from herself to religion by discussing the difference between the Jewish religion and the teachings of the Samaritans. And we don't have time right now to go through all that that was talked about, but let's see how Jesus responds, beginning at verse 23. Jesus says, But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. The only faith that God will accept is that which came through the Jews. The Bible is of Jewish origin. Our Savior lived as a Jew. The first members of the church were Jews. And so it was important that this woman understand that it was through the Jewish people that the Messiah would come and that true worship will come of the Heavenly Father. We need to realize that God has used the Jewish people down through the years. They were his chosen people. They were promised a land, and one day they will possess all that land. Not yet, but someday. Notice verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? In your mind's eye, see Jesus sitting on the well. He's tired. And he's asked this woman for water. And now the disciples have shown up. Maybe they saw her as they were coming from the town and they said, well, wait a minute. Who's talking with Jesus? Well, it's a woman. It's a Samaritan woman. Well, what could that be about? And yet not any of the disciples said to the woman, what do you need? Nor did they say to Jesus, what's happening? But they had to be very curious as to what was going on between Jesus and this Samaritan woman. Because obviously they had been in conversation. We begin reading at verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Messiah? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. So Jesus says, go get your husband. She says, I don't have one. But he does send her back into the town, and she goes to the men. Now, much has been said about that through the years. Why she go to the men? Because probably most of the women didn't like her. I mean, after all, she'd been married to five men, and she was living immorally with a man now. But she goes to the men and says, come out and see this man. See this one that has been able to tell me about my past. Isn't this the Messiah? Come. Come now. We continue reading that, you know, she leaves her water pot, meaning she's coming back. Let's continue reading. In the meanwhile, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? They're curious. I mean, here he's talking to this woman, which would be considered, well, not in custom. And now he's saying that he's not hungry. Why wouldn't he be hungry? Has somebody by chance brought him food? And we continue reading. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of God, will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. But both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. The woman left her water pot. She went her way into the city. She says, come see a man. And they went out of the city to meet him. Jesus, in the meantime, says, my need is to do the will of him that sent me. Jesus has come for a reason, for a purpose, just as each of us has a purpose. Jesus' purpose was to come and to die. He came to seek and to save souls. And you remember in the garden, he prayed to the Heavenly Father and said, may this cup pass from me. But if not, thy will be done. And of course, on the cross, he said, it is finished. He had done the job that he had come to do. Say not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. In other words, don't say there's plenty of time. We don't know how much time we may have. Each of the letters that are coming from our missionaries talk about the coronavirus, and amazingly how many of them talk about pastors that have gotten the disease in the Philippines or the Brazil or other areas that have died, and yet people are still dying around the world. We don't know how much time we have. Say not, there are yet 4 months. Behold, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. I came across an interesting article the other day that I would like to read to you. And it starts, if you lived in a world of hopeless silence, would you be glad if someone noticed or cared? Would you pray for someone to come and make a difference? It was 50 years ago, a missionary was approved by BIMI to work with the vast number of deaf people in the country of Peru. His name was Vernon Miller. Vernon surrendered to be a missionary when his pastor, in a sermon, told about the thousands of deaf people in Peru. Vernon went home that night but could not sleep. All he could see were these poor people in Peru who had never heard the name of Jesus. The next morning, the pastor found Vernon Miller in his office, suitcase in hand. He was ready to go. He asked the pastor what he should do next. Every mission-minded pastor dreams of people responding to a missionary challenge like this. Okay, I've heard the message. What do I do next? Of course, Vernon was instructed to get training before applying to a mission board. During that time, he met Velma. They fell in love and were married. Together, they set their hearts toward Peru. During those months of preparation, the passion of Vernon Miller's heart was the poor deaf people in Peru. They were people who lived in a world of silence, people who had never heard the sweet tones of love expressed in audible words, the soothing melody of beautiful music, the sounds of a babbling brook, the cooing or crying of a baby, or the song of a bird. Perhaps the most profound absence of all was the word of a witness telling them of God's redeeming love. The deaf in Peru languished in their quiet world. Their whole existence was spent in a vacuum of silence. Days and hours passed quietly as they, like invisible people, made their journey through the world of the hearing, who looked upon them as if they did not exist. They would go home at night to abodes of lonely isolation, and most of them would die without ever hearing a single word of redemption or a syllable of hope. Vernon Miller and his young wife were determined to change their world and their eternity. They would bridge the darkness of silent desolation with the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus. The Millers began their work in the town of Casica and offered lessons in sign language. The Latin American Catholics believed it was shameful to be deaf because they thought it was a punishment from God. Miller found that because of this unjust disgrace, many of the children had never been out of their houses. Vernon's heart was stirred to do something about their plight. So in the town of Casica, where Vernon began his ministry, he taught sign language to the deaf children. He also trained numerous deaf children to do woodworking and other trades. With a grant from a Dutch mission agency, Miller organized the EFETA School for the Deaf. Buildings were built that accommodated up to 100 students at a time. In 1994, there were 7 churches that had been established as a result of the ministry of Vernon Miller. Through their many years of ministry in Peru, other BIMI missionaries helped the Millers in the deaf work. Some of these missionaries were Nancy Burns, who served with the Millers for 20 years, Mary Shepherd, and Lee Johnson, just to name a few. There was also a Bible school started for the deaf, and graduates of the school pastored churches for the deaf throughout Peru. Like a shining light in the darkness, Vernon Miller had penetrated the silence and had changed their world forever. Multitudes would never be the same again. Isaiah described it all when he penned, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to comfort all that mourn, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. From the first ministry to the death in 1965, there have been scores of others who, like Vernon and Velma, would bridge the darkness of silent desolation from the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus. These included Ron and Sue Henson, Clifford and Helen Smith, Jim and Joyce Sloan, Bobby and Lisa Gunter, Keith and Jane Ford, Kim and Reggie Rempel, and others. What a lesson for each of us. More than 50 years ago, Vernon Miller's pastor preached a message on missions. The next morning, suitcase in hand, the question was asked, what do I do next? Robert Frost had it right. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Some time ago, Vernon Miller closed his eyes in a nursing home in Florida and opened them in heaven. He heard the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Words we all hope to hear. But when we do, those words will not mean to us what they meant to Vernon Miller, because they were the first words he ever heard. For Vernon Miller was himself deaf. Isaiah 29:18 says, "And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. Behold, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for men like Vernon Miller who are willing to go. We thank you, Lord, for those who down through the years have taken the gospel message around the world. We thank you for those who have provided income so they can go. And Lord, may we realize that the fields are ready for someone to come and bring the message. Lord, we thank you that you went through that city of Samaria to talk to the woman at the well, because eternal souls are important. Lord, we do pray for those of our number who are suffering from the virus at this time. Give them strength. Give them peace of mind. Be with family members as they deal with them. And Lord, we ask that your will be done. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen.